And forgive you your sins and keep you in eternal life.
Amen.
Can we say
it? Today's Bible reading is taken from the Gospel of John. And I'd like to be able to walk through some of the Gospel with you. And so, if you can find your few Bibles, and we'll turn to begin with to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Don't worry about what's on the screen just yet. Chapter 13, if you're using one of the pew Bibles, it's about page 1066. 1066. That's a date that many English historians many historians of English will remark at that date, but I'm talking about page number 1066. I just want to go back a little bit before our Gospel reading. And the first incident that I'd like to talk about comes in chapter 13 of John's Gospel. Now, let me also share with you that the next series of events that we'll be looking at in John's Gospel set a bigger picture as well as just the Gospel reading for today. But when we look at chapter 13 of John's Gospel, we find Jesus is in the upper room and he's there with the disciples. Now, we have, of course, remembered this a few weeks ago, just before Easter, when this and many churches around the world celebrated a Seder meal or an ordered meal, something along the lines of a Passover meal. And during the course of that gathering, we reenacted something that Jesus did. Now, in our church here, when we came to this particular point on that Thursday evening service before Easter, the members of the parish council washed people's feet as a sign of servanthood. And some washed hands, again, echoing Jesus' actions in John chapter 13, because you see, that's the setting where this gospel passage begins. Jesus shows the disciples true servanthood. He takes off his outer robe, he ties a towel around his waist, and he kneels before each of the disciples and washes their feet. You may remember that when he gets to Peter, Peter says, "No, I should be washing your feet." And Jesus rebukes him and says, "Well, listen, mate, this is not how it works." Well, I don't think he called his mate, actually. But you know what I mean. If he'd been Australian, maybe he would have. However, the gathering then starts to get a bit more serious. Because as you follow through chapter 13 of John's Gospel, you'll see that Jesus starts to turn the conversation around to the fact that he's going to be betrayed. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus has told the disciples about the events that are to take place. But now it's getting serious. Now it's getting critical. They're in the upper room. Jesus is aware these things are going to happen. The disciples are blissfully unaware. Jesus also, in chapter 13, tells that Peter is going to deny him. And again, Peter stands up and says, "No, I will never do that." But Jesus, knowing that the journey that is to follow, Yes, you're going to do it. Not once, but three times. You can imagine how Peter must have felt. So, the story continues as Jesus talks to the disciples in the upper room. And we move into chapter 14, where Jesus comforts his disciples. Now, who's a disciple? Are you disciples? Are each one of us? Each one of us who have made a declaration of Jesus being our Saviour, Jesus as being our guide, becomes a disciple. So it's almost as though we are in the upper room. As though we are there. And as though Jesus is sharing these words with us. And you may remember a couple of weeks back when we used John 14 as the principal focus for our service. But it's used at many other times in many other circumstances. It's the passage where Jesus reminds us that there are many places for people in heaven. There's not just one single room. Jesus describes it like a mansion with many rooms, many places for people. And he uses that phrase that many people are familiar with, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I know that if you hearken back to the message that we've shared a couple of weeks back on that passage, that if we live the way that Jesus would like us to live, and we live acknowledging the truth, that Jesus is the truth and the true way, then we will have eternal life. And that eternal life comes through the words that have been echoed in the song that we've just shared. No other name. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus is comforting. He's trying to prepare his disciples for what is to come. Now, in many ways, we today are in a little bit of a no man's land as far as the church's calendar is concerned. Almost 2 months ago, we celebrated Easter. Well, I know it's almost 50 days. Well, almost 50 days because we're about to celebrate Pentecost next week. And that's 50 days after Easter. Last Thursday in the church's calendar, everybody gathered, didn't they? Thursday? Weren't you here? On Thursday? In the church's year, what happened on Thursday? The Ascension. It was a remembrance of the ascension of Jesus into heaven, 40 days after Easter. And so Jesus in the church's year has ascended, and people are waiting. In Jesus' time, after he ascended, they didn't know what was going to happen. They were virtually in a status quo. We know what's going to happen next week. Well, we think we know what's going to happen next week. It's going to be the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of Pentecost is about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We know that because we've experienced that and we have shared that in times past. Now, Jesus is predicting things that are going to happen. And he, first of all, in chapter 14, he tells the disciples that all will be well. That he is going to the Father, and then he leads into the fact that the Father will send a comforter. The Holy Spirit will come, and that appears in chapter 14 of John's Gospel. We then move into chapter 15, and by now we're through page 1069. And Jesus describes the vine and the branches. And he says that it's going to be difficult for some people because some people are going to get pruned. So being a disciple of Jesus is not going to be all a bed of roses. There's going to be some time when there will be pruning, but a reminder that if we hold to the vine, all will be well. If we hold on to Jesus, we are part of that vine. We are part of the body of Christ. We are intimately connected. And through history, the church has been pruned. People have been pruned. Their faith has been challenged. We only need to go back to the disaster that occurred in Egypt, in the Coptic Church, on Palm Sunday of this year, to see how the church was pruned in a very dramatic and a very awful way. What was the event? The terrorist event where on Palm Sunday, people coming to worship and coming on a day when we remember peace, on Palm Sunday, terrorists invaded a church and set off explosions that killed Christians in worship. What a terrible event. But at the time that John was actually writing this down, and we believe that John wrote this down around about 80 to 85 AD, by the time John's gospel was actually transcribed, persecutions were taking place and had been for some time. So Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples that there will be times of challenge. There will be prunings. There will be challenges for each and every one. But if we hold tightly to being part of the vine, that will give us our lifeblood. Would it be that I, as a pastor, could be as strong as the pastor of the Coptic Church in Egypt that day? You know why I say that? Because he thanked the terrorists. He thanked them because he had given his community a chance to show how strong their faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how through their atrocious act, they had enabled some of his community to go to be with God. He turned the event around completely and said, "Thank you for it, because you have tested us. You have tried us. We are followers of the way. We are followers of Jesus. And you have brought the reward for every Christian to those people at that time." But let me move on. Because you see, also in chapter 15, John reminds us, in the words of Jesus, that the world will not like Christians. The world, the outside, if you like, the way of the world is not the Christian way. And we know that in many families, in many communities, in many organisations, the moment that you declare yourself as a Christian, people start looking at you a little differently. Because they know that we don't have the same way of living. That we live according to the needs of others, not primarily our own. And that's not the way of the world. But in this discourse, this rather long discourse that Jesus shares with the disciples in the upper room and shares with us, He reminds the disciples, you and I, and them, about what the world will say and do to us. But then he goes back to talk more about the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 16, you'll see that he then starts talking about some of the things that they will be able to do when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes into their midst. They don't know. This is long before even Jesus goes to the cross, he's saying this. It might have been a little bit easier if he'd been saying it after, but they didn't even know that he was going to come back. We do. We have that benefit. So let's move now to the comfort that Jesus offers in the rest of chapter 16. He comforts the disciples. He assures them that while there are difficult times ahead, that there will be also joyous times. In the most difficult of times, when it's the hardest times for us to pray, and the hardest times for us to see God, God is still there. Jesus assures the disciples, he assures you and I. And so we come to chapter 17, in the gospel reading for today. I'd like to take it in parts. For the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 17, and I'll begin at verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked up toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I'll stop there for a moment. Because you see, in John's Gospel, where is Jesus at his most glorious? But John's Gospel, it's when Jesus is on the cross. That is the time when he shows his true glory. Because that is the time that he achieves all that was set before him to do. Does he know that's coming? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Because he's already predicted his betrayal. Even just a few short passages before. But he also told the disciples several times beforehand, weeks, months beforehand, what was going to happen. He was going to be glorified. Was there anything glorious in what happened to him? No. There was no glory in the fact that he was scourged. And by scourging, it's whipping with pieces of bone in the whip leathers. So that not only was the person whipped, but the skin was ripped as well. It's gruesome. It's awful. There was nothing glorious about that. But the glory came in why he did it. He did it for you and I. He did it because God wanted it to be done. He was totally obedient to the circumstance. So Jesus begins this part of the discourse with a prayer for himself. And people often say to me, oh look, I can't pray for myself. I shouldn't be praying for myself. And that's wrong. When we are in a circumstance, might I say, sometimes the The person who knows the best about the circumstances is the person that's in it. And that is the best time to call out to God. Think about Jesus on the cross. Jesus called out to God when he was on the cross. And he was the focal point of that event. So there are times when we should call out to God ourselves when we're in the circumstance. But then what does Jesus do? He prays for others. Because the rest of the passage set down for today says, Jesus continues saying, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Jesus is not only talking to the disciples in the upper room. He's talking to you and I, right now. So is what Jesus has said there true about you and I right now? I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Saviour? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ being the way, the truth and the life? These are the sorts of things that we are challenged as Christians because they are the words that God gave to Jesus and Jesus gave to the disciples, so he gave them to you and I. And if Jesus is true when he says they have accepted them, then we have accepted them. And we accept them into our hearts and they become part of our way of life. Jesus continues from verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. What an incredible prayer for you and I to follow today. How does the rest of the gospel unfold? Well, we all know that Jesus is arrested. We all know that Peter denies him. Just as Jesus has predicted. We all know that he's put on trial and that he's found guilty and he's nailed to the cross. We all know that he dies on the cross and we know why he does it. We know then that he rose again and we now know because last Thursday we all gathered and we celebrated the Ascension. But we also know the Holy Spirit came. Now, why did the Holy Spirit come? Well, sorry, you're going to have to come back next week.